This morning, let's take our Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll spend most of our time in chapter 14, but I wanted to review a couple of things here at the end of chapter 13 as we continue this lesson on tongues. There's a lot of wildfire out there that is certainly not biblical. If you were to take the women out of the tongues movement, you wouldn't have much of a tongues movement left. And I'm not talking about using your tongues for other things, but I'm talking about what the Bible says, and it's right here in the Word of God. And we'll try to get to that after a while. That doesn't mean that those who are doctrinally wrong about that are all of them are unsaved. It does not mean that tongues is always from demons, as some of the foreign religions and some of the non-Christian religions and many of the things that are associated with demonology. And it doesn't mean that some of these people are not saved. Some of them are. They're wrong about the Holy Spirit, wrong about tongues, but doesn't mean they're not saved. If they received Christ as their Savior, if they understood they were lost, they were sinners, and they asked Him to come into their heart, forgive them and save them, they're saved. They're just doctrinally off on this particular doctrine about the tongues. And you say, well, if that's the case, if they're saved, what difference does it make? Well, it's a doctrine. It's an important doctrine. And the Bible spends a good bit of time on it to tell us how to correct it and what should be done. And so we ought to go by the Bible, amen? That's what we ought to go by, is the Word of God. And so, in the early church, there was this need for tongues. There are some scholars believe some of the tongues were unintelligible, but I believe it primarily from the word glossolalia was talking about languages. And so they had the miraculous gift of being able to speak in a language that they had not been trained in. And God, for instance, I don't speak Spanish, but on that day, maybe I could have spoken Spanish. I don't know that language. I can say, ¿cómo estás? And so on and so forth, and buenos dias, and that's about it. But they could speak in a language that they had not been trained in, and people could hear in a language from their different countries that were assembled there for Passover. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 13, he's saying that charity never faileth. That's love. It never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And notice the different language. The tongues were going to cease abruptly. According to the original language, it indicated they would just cease abruptly. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, a little bit slower in the now knowledge that they had, the partial knowledge, and then they would finally know, not in part, but in full. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come. Well, what's that? It's not the second coming of Christ, because the word is neuter gender. It could not refer to Jesus, the man, and it was referring, I believe, clearly to the Word of God. When the Bible was completed, the canon, we call it, and the canon was the measuring stick as to whether that was the Word of God and included in the Word of God. And so they had the canon of Scripture, the accepted Scripture, and the original autographs. Of course, nobody has those. Maybe God has them, but we don't know where they are. But we have the Scriptures that have been given to us. When that which is complete is come, then when that which we've used in part will no longer be needed. And then he gives the illustration. When you were a little child, you spoke like a child, you acted like a child. When you grew up, you quit doing those things. At least most of us anyway, but there might be a few exceptions. But we do that. Now, let's look today at the inferiority of tongues, even back in that day, and Paul was dealing with that, And he was talking about the fact that they were inferior. Even when they were needed, and even when they were practiced, they were inferior. So look at verse 1, chapter 14 now. Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Well, what's prophesying? Primarily, that's talking about preaching. Preaching or teaching the truth. And so desire spiritual gifts, but rather above and beyond those other things that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, the word unknown is italicized. The translators added it. For a number of them felt that there were unknown tongues, but they added it. At least they italicized it. You see it there. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. If they don't understand the language you're using, you're talking to God. God understands it, but the other people don't understand it. And so tongues are inferior sociologically as far as dealing with the public and dealing with people on a social basis, because they're very subjective, not objective. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He speaks some of these mysteries and truths. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, they understand that person, not tongues, but unto men, to edification. What does edification mean? Well, we say we're in an edifice, a building. And this edifice was built. And when we remodeled, we had the progress on the internet so you could watch what was going on when we remodeled in the edifice, edification, building it up. And so that's what he's talking about. They that preach, speak, and so they can be edified, built up in the faith, and exhortation, not only built up, knowing what to do, but then challenged to do it. Exhorted, now this is right, do this. This is right, do this. And so there's exhortation, and then of course part of it is comforting, giving the Word of God, so the Word of God comforts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the whole church. So you see there's the subjectivity. It edifies self. I'm speaking in a different language. They don't know that language, and God does know the language. And so to try to impress people with that, whether it was an unknown type thing or whatever it was, would be inferior to speaking in a language that they could understand. And he says in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, and I again think that means languages, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, I've been to foreign countries, and I've preached in those foreign countries. I have to cut my message down to 15 minutes, so I'll have a 30-minute message, because I have somebody who interrupts me every once in a while. They call them interpreters. Some of us call them interrupters, but they will repeat. We pause, then they say what we said in their language. Why do they do that? Why don't they just forget it, and everybody expect a miracle to go on? Because they need to hear it in their language. They understand it in their language. And Danny Jones, for instance, is a very good interpreter. I think sometimes Danny has changed my message, made it better while he interpreted it, but the reaction is good. And Dr. Patterson, Bill Patterson, those guys can do that. They're extremely good at it. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with languages, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying, be built up. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In other words, If I don't speak in a language you understand, how is it going to benefit you in revelation, in doctrine, in those important things? So, sociologically, as far as who does it edify, it's the individual. It's subjective, not objective. It's not reaching out to the people. Secondly, it is inferior acoustically. Acoustics meaning sound. And we have some of these acoustical boards back there. Somebody asked me, what are all those green things? They're acoustic boards so that the sound doesn't bounce off the wall and reverberate in here, so we have better sound. And sound is important, and acoustically. So in verses 7 through 10, look at what he says. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe to harp? There has to be somebody who can take that instrument and play that instrument, and you can understand what they're playing. There may be a song. That's why I like people to play when they're playing an offertory. We don't need Beethoven and Bach. We need some good old hymns that people understand. And they can sort of hymn along, or hum along with the hymn, not hymn along, but hum along with the hymn, and enjoy that as they go through it, because it has meaning to you. And if it's something you have no idea what it is, you're sitting there thinking, well, that's they're pretty good players of this instrument or that instrument or the other. But we like something we can sort of be used to, Amazing Grace and Victory in Jesus and Shall We Gather at the River and songs that we're used to. And there are many, many like that. But he says in verse 7, even things without life-giving sound, whatever it is, whatever's piped or harped, if it doesn't have the right melody, the right sound to it and everything, we miss it. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Now, he was talking about the guy that calls everybody to battle. And if he can't blow that trumpet, and he comes out with some kind of squeaky sound out of that thing, people aren't going to go to battle. But if he comes out with that battle song, and he really blares it out, then they know, hey, we got to get ready, pick up arms, get ready to fight. That certain sound means it's time to get ready to fight. So, if it's an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself for the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Easy to be understood. Some preachers, by the way, put all their stuff way up on the top shelf nobody can get to. They use the language of systematic theology and all of that, and people don't even know what they're talking about. That's never been a problem for me. I can't get them off the bottom shelf. But at any rate, at least you can reach them down on the bottom shelf. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? What you say needs to be understandable, for ye shall speak into the air. You might as well go outside and just preach to the air, the church of the air, and they'll get about as much out of it. So he's talking about sound, acoustically. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. So tongues were acoustically inferior. And he's talking about what should be said should be understood. That's what he means. And not some jibber-jabberish that nobody really understands. Now, in verse 11, he's talking about linguistics. Linguistically, they are inferior. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. A barbarian would mean a foreigner. That's another way of interpreting that word, a foreigner. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, a foreigner, and he that speaketh shall be a foreigner, a barbarian unto me. So, you might as well have two people speaking in two foreign languages that neither one of them understands. That's what he's saying. It's not going to benefit anybody. And it's inferior linguistically. And that has to do with language communication. Now, in verses 12 through 17, he talks about them being spiritually inferior. And he deals with edification. They do not edify, going back to something he's already mentioned. Now look at verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. All right, if you want spiritual gifts, choose those that build up the church, that edify the body, build up the church, like building up a building. Again, the word edifice, edifying. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown, italicized word there, tongue, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He's talking about the fact that they're not edifying if someone is praying in a different language. And those who hear the prayers, I think when people pray, they don't need to preach a sermon or anything, but what they say should help us and edify us. We hear them pray, and we just say, well, that's good. That prayer helped me. That prayer said something that I needed. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. People don't understand. If I'm just praying to myself, I can understand. And if it's in a language that I understand. So he says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? So be it. That's right. When you bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say that's true? That's right, because they don't understand. At thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you're saying. So if somebody prays in a different language, an unknown situation back then, the people that were there heard that. Maybe they were edified. Maybe they knew what they were saying, and God knew what they were saying, but the people didn't know. They were not built up. They were not edified, and in that sense, it was inferior. And so now he gets into an area of chronometrics, beginning and also in the area of numerical count. He says in verse 18, I thank my God, Paul says, I speak with languages more than ye all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak, now watch the math of this, 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So you have 5 words that are understandable, 10,000 that they don't understand. And he said, I'd rather speak 5 words that people can understand than 10,000 that they don't understand. Now, that shows you that numerically there is a difference and there's an importance there. Then chronometrically, what is that? Time measure. Chronos, your chronometric thing you've got on your in your purse or on your wrist, the watch, measurement of time, chronometrics. And so here he says in this time measure, think about not only the mathematics of the word, but how long would it take to say those words? So if you 5 words, it doesn't take me long to say 5 words. I just said about 5. But if I decided to say 10,000 words, now let me ask you, do you want me to preach in tongues? Because it would be about 5 hours for me to say what I'm going to say today in 25 minutes in a different language, and then you still wouldn't understand it. So I think we're better off chronometrically if I preach in language that you understand. Don't you think so? If you want me to stay 5 hours, I'll do it. You may not know what I'm saying. But he's just saying that tongues are inferior. They were coming to the place even then where they were. He says, if you desire gifts, okay. But these things are inferior numerically and chronometrically. So 10,000 words would take actually about an hour and a half to say. 5 words takes about 2 seconds. Now, you can say, for by grace are you saved. Just 6 words. That's good, isn't it? That says a lot. For by grace are you saved. And so that's what he's talking about, I think, in this relationship. Now, another area that they are inferior, they were inferior even then, was evangelistically, as far as the results of bringing people to Christ. Preaching has much better possibility than their speaking in an unknown language in privacy or publicly in a language that nobody else understood, or if there was given an unintelligible utterance that might have been a spiritual thing for a while, then he's saying that evangelistically they're inferior. Look at verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be like a little child, grow up. Howbeit in malice be ye children. You know, little children can fuss for about 5 minutes and they just fall out, and next thing you know they're playing marbles together, you know. They're not like Baptists who won't speak to each other for 10 months. But in understanding, he says, be men. In the law it is written, with men of other languages and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with unintelligible utterances, if you want to make it that, but languages, I would say, and there come in those that are unlearned, those who would not understand and would not understand the language, if we were all speaking different languages, he says, if they came into the assembly, all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, are unbelievers, will they not say, you're mad? They'll say, what in the world's going on here? This doesn't help me. I don't understand this. In other words, it's not going to have an impact to draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if all prophesy, and there's an order to that later on mentioned, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. He hears the word, it begins to have an impact on his heart. And we say he gets under conviction, or she gets under conviction. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. He hears the word of God. Somebody gets up and says, we're all sinners, you're a sinner. That sin has to be paid for. Jesus paid for that sin. He begins to understand, hey, I'm a sinner. Sin has to be paid for. And you talk about heaven and hell. And the difference. So thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And so evangelistically, we would be better off to speak words. And let me get this clip back on there. We would be better off to speak words that people can understand. And if they come and understand the preaching of the Word of God, the prophesying of the Word of God, then they will get under conviction. Then they'll understand their sinners. Then they will understand who Christ is. Then they will come to Christ. So I think you can see that this is this was a problem in the early church, and some people were getting it totally out of hand, and he was saying that's not the important thing, really. They were already becoming, as it were, inferior. Now, earlier on, it was a sign of the fact that God, on the day of Pentecost, was opening up a new era, and he was working differently with people, especially from that time on. Verse 27, and this goes back to the apostolic age, all right? Verse 27 of chapter 14, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. In other words, three people speaking three different languages, one at a time, and they all needed an interpreter. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Do it in order. And we don't need five preachers up here preaching at the same time. That would confuse you. And one's enough. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, verse 33, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience also under, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And primarily, I think he's referring emphatically to the apostolic day and apostolic age, where, especially with the tongues problem, they were to be quiet. And if they wanted to know what was going on and the answer to the interpretation or whatever may be taking place, then they were not to make an issue of it. They were not to try to take that gift and fake that gift or whatever, and show that they had been baptized with the Holy Ghost and all of that. They were to be quiet in the church. And that was part of what was to be done. And Paul was very clear about that. And so you see the inferiority, I think, and I hope that we've been able to see that, of tongues. It is not for today. We don't need it. And one of the greatest errors taught is that when somebody speaks in tongues, it is a sign that after you got saved, somewhere down the road, you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the sign of that is you speak in unintelligible utterances. That is not in the Bible. It's just not there. But when you got saved, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the only one you need. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? Everybody understand that completely? Now you can go explain it all to your neighbors and friends and get them out of the charismatic movement. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and if we look into it and study it long enough and deep enough, it tells us about every subject, about everything we deal with in life, and especially in church polity, and help us to go by the word of God, not by emotions, not by traditions, but by the what saith the Lord. And we know we'll be right then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.